Hi, friend. Thanks so much for downloading this broadcast of In the Market with Janet Parshall. And it is my heartfelt hope that you will find something that will encourage, equip, edify, and get you out into the marketplace of ideas. But before you start to listen, let me just take a few moments of your time to tell you about this month's truth tool. It's called Body of Proof, the 7 best reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus and why it matters today. You know, it's Easter in the month of March, and it's a wonderful opportunity to tell people that it's a whole lot more than bunny rabbits and Easter baskets, that in fact, death has been conquered, that the grave can no longer declare victory, and the sting of death has been forever removed because of what Christ did for us. It is the most significant event in the Christian faith, and yet at the same time, it's often the most misunderstood. So we need to be able to offer the reasons, both archaeologically and historically, and scripturally, for the authenticity of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I are called to contend, and Easter and Christmas afford us wonderful opportunities to engage the culture to do just that in a winsome way. We are a listener-supported radio program, and we depend on the prayers and the financial gifts of people just like you. So if you'd like a copy of Body of Proof, a perfect book for the Easter season, just call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go online to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover of the book. Click on through with your donation. Body of Proof, 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. Click on through, and there's the book. If you want to be a partial partner, that's someone who gives every single month at a level of your own choosing, you can do that on the website as well. You'll also get a copy every month of the truth tool that we offer. So inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org or 877-JANET-58. Thanks so much for allowing me to take a couple of moments of your time. And now please enjoy the broadcast. Friends, this is Janet Parshall. Thanks so much for choosing to spend the next hour with us. Today's program is pre-recorded, so our phone lines are not open. But thanks so much for being with us and enjoy the broadcast.
F-A-M-I-L-Y, 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 family.
When you're in my heart, you're in my family. When I'm in your heart, I'm in your family. When you're in my heart, you're in my family. When I'm in your heart, I'm in your family.
Fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, cousins, friends, sons and daughters, uncles, aunts, and grandparents. I'm so glad you're my family.
Oh, yeah, so we're talking about this hour. Welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. Okay, just stop. Figuratively, if you're driving home, just stop. And when I say the word family, what comes to mind? Because I'm guessing it's one of those words that comes with all kinds of colors, right? It's just not a bland word. You're either going to go, oh, man, most important word in my vocabulary. Or you're going, ooh, no, try to avoid him like the plague. I know I got to see him at Christmas and Thanksgiving, but otherwise forget it. And yet we are connected in this family unit, this cornerstone, this, well, Alexis de Tocqueville said it perfectly. He said, the strength of America is the strength of her families. Ronald Reagan said that the problems with the nation are the problems with her family. So it's the cornerstone of any society. More importantly, you got to like these people, if not love these people. And you got to get along with these people. And those of us who follow Jesus should be a piece of cake, right? Should be perfect. Not. I've often said this whole idea, this paradigm of saying, put a bunch of sinners together under one roof and then say, now live happily ever after. It can't be done without the power and the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Can I get an amen on that? We are talking about families this hour. Our phone number, 1-877-548-3675. 877-548-3675. So here's a follow-up question. What shapes your family? If I were to ask you, what are the forces that sort of mold and shape and define your family, what would you say? Would you say grace? If not, that's what we're going to talk about this hour, a family shaped by Grace, and it is the subtitle of the book that Gary Moreland wrote that got my attention, How to Get Along with the People Who Matter Most. I bet I have your attention now, don't I? 877-548-3675. Okay, no pressure for me or anything, because like Gary is a professional communicator. Yep, he's got more than 30 years of radio under his own belt, and he does a fabulous job of sharing his story. I don't want to get into it, because that's where I want to start our conversation, because you've often heard me say, I love people who have ethos, but I love it even more when they have pathos. Okay, I know you got something between your brains when you write a book. That's great. But I want to know the School of Hard Knocks. Did you graduate from there? Can you tell me something about your own journey, what the Lord has done in and through you? Because now you have my attention. And that's exactly who Gary is. So, Gary, the warmest of welcomes. I'm thrilled you're here. And I'd love to find out what life was like for you growing up in your own family.
Janet, that was awesome. You said all that so well. Thank you for saying all that so well and summarizing.
Thank you.
Because it's such a big deal. Such a, you know, family. We can. It can be the most joyful thing in the world, and it can be the most painful thing in the world. Mm-hmm. And mine started out. You know, we were lost. There was nothing spiritual in our family or anything. Maybe some grandparents somewhere along the line, but I never did know. And my dad was an alcoholic, and so there was dysfunction that goes along with that. And anyone that has alcoholic parents or someone in your family, there's a certain amount of enabling that goes on because you just want to try to keep the peace. And, you know, the person doesn't want to face their problem. Dad didn't want to face his problem. I didn't think he had a problem. I didn't know anything. It was all normal to me. This is just normal life. You know, Dad's in a bad mood all the time. That was the kind of drinker he was. Mm. He wasn't a happy guy. He was actually the most unhappy guy I've ever known. And so we, you know, just tried. I learned as I went along that life was just going to be kind of, you know, the way it was. And nothing was really going to change. That's just the way it is. And the way my parents would grow up, they didn't sleep in the same room. And it was kind of argumentative. I just wondered one time when I was about 16 years old or so, I thought, well, I think my family maybe isn't happy. I didn't realize for a long time that maybe they weren't really happy. And then it hit me, you know, that I have a question. Like, how can you have a happy family? This doesn't seem to be one. And so I just kind of had that question and wondered about it. And one time I was trying to help my mom and dad with their finances, believe it or not. You know, I'm 15 or 16. I thought, they seem to struggle with bills. I'll help them. I'll help you do a budget, Mom. And so they got their bills out and everything, and I helped them, you know, like I'm a naive teenager, right? Like I'm going to fix something. But so we worked at it, you know. I think maybe secretly they hoped that I'd find something that they hadn't seen. I didn't, though. All I found was, and I told him this, I said, sending out more money than you're taking in. And they said, yeah, I know. And Janet, when I'm 15 and someone reacts that way about something that you really ought to do something about, they acted like it was just, there's nothing you can do about it. Mm-hmm. That's just the way life is. Oh, well. And so that went like in my soul or something. It was like, oh, this is just how it is. Oh, I get it. There's nothing you can do about some of these big problems. And so I went through a lot of life wondering, thinking, well, it's just going to have to be this way. There's argumentative. There's, you know, you take offense. When you take offense, you get mad. You stick up for your rights. All these things that don't seem to work. And we didn't get closer together. And then I get married and guess what? Brenda had a family too, and guess what? They were dysfunctional too, and so we brought all our wonderful dysfunctions together, and we brought all the ways that she gets offended, and all the ways that I get offended, and all the ways that I think that you act that you is ridiculous, and all the ways that I act that you think are ridiculous. We pooled all those together, Janet, and guess what happened? It wasn't really happy, if you know what I mean.
Even though, as some have said, that's how you put the fun in dysfunctional. Gary, so many impressions, just our few minutes that we've started together. A, what a tender heart. When you turn to your mom and dad and say, I want to help, that says volumes about you, number one. Number two, that sense of fear that had to come when mom and dad basically say, oh, well, there's nothing I can do about it. Then there are really giants in the land. And that can be overwhelming for a teenager. Third, As you're talking, I have this strong sense that folks listening all across the country are going, yep, been there, done it, my situation, which is why I'm glad we're having this conversation. We're going to talk about a family shaped by, important word, grace. More with Gary right after this. What are the three most common skeptical responses to Jesus' resurrection? And what are the three facts that even skeptics can agree are true? That's why I've chosen Body of Proof as this month's truth tool. Learn to examine critical theories against the resurrection while finding reasons for supporting this historical truth. Ask for your copy of Body of Proof when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. You knew if we were going to talk about family, we had to put this song in, right? Okay. 877-548-3675. Love this conversation because it's so crucial, so important, so real for so many people. You've got these people that you're supposed to love, all these great songs you're going to hear this hour about family, and you think it's all sunshine and rainbows, and it's not always that case. So how do we learn to love those people that matter the most in our lives? That's why God is so good. He raises up teachers, people who can say, let me tell you what the Lord has taught me, and that's exactly who Gary Moreland is. He's a fabulous professional communicator. His book is called simply that, A Family Shaped by Grace, How to Get Along with the People Who Matter Most. And I want to go right back to your story, Gary, because you come out of dysfunction, you step into dysfunction, you bring, as they say, baggage into your own marriage. Your wife brings baggage to the marriage as well. And boy, grace doesn't sound like it's even an operative word to describe the dynamic in your family. Things get worse for you because when you're raised by an alcoholic parent, one of two responses generally take place. You flee and you never touch the stuff the rest of your life, or you see patterns that are so ingrained and etched in your own heart and mind, you start replicating those patterns. What happened to you?
I drank 3 quarts of beer a day for 14 years.
Wow.
Every single day, and I never skipped a day.
Mm.
And that's hard to do. It becomes hard work after a while, Janet. Because you always have to have it. Got to have it. That's what addiction is. You got to have it. And it's not just the work of getting it, but it's the work of making sure you've got enough around you. Oh, it's Sunday. We had blue laws in Indiana at the time where I grew up. Oh, it's Sunday. I'm going to have to somehow stockpile enough to do this. How am I going to pace myself so I can have enough to get? Because three quarts was the average. A lot of times it would be more than that. But, yeah, so I did what my dad did. And his dad was an alcoholic, too. His dad quit cold turkey. My dad didn't quit till his health got so bad. And for me, I was drinking 3 quarts of beer a day for 14 years. Then Brenda, my wife, ran across a high school friend that had been her best friend for years. Brenda's friend, Mary, called up Brenda because something had happened with Mary and she wanted to share with her friend, my wife, Brenda. And Mary told Brenda how she had met Jesus. And so then next thing you know, Brenda's having conversations with some different people, and then she's going to church, and she's getting baptized, and she's taking the kids to church. And I did notice then, too, Janet, that was kind of when my drinking stopped getting worse. Mm. I think I'd kept getting worse, and somehow then it sort of peaked there at that 3 quarts of beer a day for 14 years. It just kind of stopped there. And, you know, I think of that. I think maybe it has something to do with that place in the Bible that says the spouse is sanctified somehow, you know, by the believing spouse. Mm. I don't understand all that, but I did know that my drinking seemed to quit getting worse, or seemed to quit getting worse. But Brenda and I, you know, so she changed. I could see a difference in her, but that stuff, the church stuff, just wasn't for me. It was like, look, if I had a hobby of being interested in astrophysics, you know, I wouldn't try to make you be interested in astrophysics. So why are you, don't bother me about this, you know, Christian stuff. I didn't realize, of course, it's not a hobby. It's like birth, right? It's It's from prison to freedom. It's from darkness to light. It's from blindness to sight. But I didn't see it that way because, of course, I had no way to see it that way. You know, I had no enlightenment inside me or anything until, you know, the Lord's time came about. And, you know, so there was, those changes started to happen, I think, probably within a two-year period. Some weird things happened to me. They're normal things, but weird to me. One of them was I quit drinking. The whole story behind that, which is that I don't know how I stopped drinking. And so it had to be all Jesus. I could not tell someone how to stop drinking the way I stopped drinking. I didn't go to AA. I would never tell someone not to do that. I didn't have any 12-step stuff. I didn't have anyone, you know, trying to intervene in my life. I would never tell someone, well, just wait until Jesus does something. But that's what he did with me. He took alcohol away, and I think he did that so that he could bring me home to him. Something like that. So I was sober for 2 years. Somehow I started getting interested in spiritual things. Brenda wasn't bothering me about going to church, and I wanted to tell her, can't you tell something's going on inside me? How come you don't bother me about going to church anymore? I was thinking this. You should be bothering me about going to church. Can't you tell? I'm confused, you know? So I would still go on the special occasions. And then one day, my time came, and none of the people who try to lead you to Jesus, you know, I don't want to be unflattering here, but, you know, the hired hands from church who go out to try to get me, it never happened. But I heard the gospel. I heard what they said, and I remembered it. And when I did come to the Lord, I was all by myself. But it was okay because I'd heard things so much, I really knew what the issue was, and I knew I was apart from God. I knew I was lost. I knew if there is a God, not only am I in big trouble, but there is a way out, and it's a really big deal. And God, if there is a God, Jesus Christ has got to be the most important thing in the world if there is a God. And somehow that got impressed on me deep in my soul. I got on my knees. I didn't know, like, what are you doing, Gary? Got on my knees. Lord, I give up. I quit. I cannot handle my family. I cannot handle life. I said that I wouldn't even have children until I knew you know, how to raise kids and how to be mature. I thought I would be a grown-up when I got older. Lord, I am Lord, I can't believe I said Lord. I was saying this to myself, you know. I'm 37 years old, and I haven't got anything figured out yet. I give up. I quit. Lord, you take it. You take my life. You can have it. I don't want any of it. You take the whole thing. And Janet, stuff changed. Amazing.
Wow. Wow, what a note to take a break on. Oh, my goodness. Gary Moreland is with us. We are talking about his brand new book, A Family Shaped by Grace, How to Get Along with the People Who Matter Most. Remember, I told you I love stories about ethos and pathos. So if God can do what he did in Gary's life, can he do it in yours? Think about that. Back after this. Our number is 877-548-3675. We're visiting with Gary Moreland, who's written the book, A Family Shaped by Grace, How to Get Along with the People Who Matter Most. I know I have questions online. Folks, stay there if you'd be so kind. I will take your questions. But Gary, I have to go back. You said something important, and I'm wondering if some people, as they've walked through by listening to your story, asking themselves, what would my response have been? Your dad was not a happy drunk. You said that he was a drinker and there was not, he was just not kind. And so I'm wondering, particularly as your precious wife is starting to show you the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit begins to work on your life, was there an apprehension in trusting a heavenly father, knowing that so often we impugn to that heavenly father so many of the characteristics of our earthly father? Was this going to be a God who was harsh, judgmental, angry, inconsistent? Or did you find him to be so completely opposite you ran into his arms?
Yeah, that last part. Yeah, that can easily happen, can't it? With when you learn some things about a dad, your dad, or parents or fatherhood, and then you can, if it's not positive, you can somehow translate that over into your Heavenly Father. And Dad was, somehow the Lord gave me grace to understand that I felt bad for Dad. I hurt for him, that he would have to be in so much pain that he had to drink and be angry all the time. So I really hurt for him. And it never affected me negatively with my Heavenly Father. And I think I realized somehow innately, and I know it's not that easy for some people, that my Heavenly Father is the real idea of fatherhood, and Dad is dysfunctional, and I wish he could do that. He probably, if he could think straight, would wish he could do what our Heavenly Father does, you know, at least, try to be that way. But I found great, great comfort in the love and in the acceptance and in the guidance, in the mercy, in the support that I don't know how you describe getting those things from someone that you can't see, who doesn't have skin on, but I could sense that from the Lord. And a lot of times, you know, he does that through other people. The Lord did introduce me to another person, 11 years older than me, who was not, I suppose you could say, though, he was a father figure. He was definitely my spiritual father. And that was, I told you, three things that happened in a two-year period. One of them was I stopped drinking, miraculously. I came to Christ, and then I met Harold. And Harold is that guy that was 11 years older. And Harold didn't just know the truth. There was something about him that was very, very inviting, very graceful. He knew the truth, but he didn't fire bullets of truth at you. You know, the truth was nestled. The truth was comfortable. The truth invited me in. And as I got to know Harold, that began to really change my life, because then I could see how he related to other people. And I think especially what happened is he showed me how to understand the Bible and how to, you know, get principles out of the Bible and how to understand it. Just like you started out talking just now, Janet, I think I started to see the personality of my Father in heaven and the personality of Jesus in the way the Bible was written, in how he talked and how he said things, not just the truth parts, as important as that is, but the way that he said it, the way that he dealt with Israel in the Old Testament, as bad as they were, yet he would continually have patience with them and come back with them and give them chance after chance after chance with all the prophets. And I could feel like the Lord's heart behind all the words. And it was, I could feel that personality, and it was very attractive and probably contagious too through Harold, because Harold's words to me, I told Harold once, I said, Harold, I don't want to have to ask you all the time on what to do about my marriage or what to do about this issue that's come up in church, you know, or what to do about money. I don't want to have to keep asking you that. He goes, it'll come to you, Gary. It'll come. You'll get there, you know. And so, I haven't got there. I couldn't get to where Harold was in my mind, you know. But you know what? His words come out of my mouth now without me even trying to remember what he said. And I find myself telling other people the kinds of things that he said to me. And the thing that was so beautiful, that is so, I think, so like a core thing about family, is when I would get done talking with Harold, I never felt worse. I always felt 1,000 times better. I always felt like he saw the best in me. I always felt like he felt like I really was someone who mattered, and that how I was made really mattered, and that what God could do through me or for me and to me and with others through me was very important, and it really mattered. And I always felt that, and I always felt super uplifted after talking with him. And that became, I think, contagious with me, and I realized the power that that had. That grace does not give some grace. Giving grace does not make someone want to abuse the grace. Giving grace makes someone want to live up to it, and to live up to the confidence that it's just a natural thing that comes out of us. When I would make Brenda angry and she would give grace, I would never think, oh, good, I can be mad now and she'll forgive me. No, it always broke my heart. Oh, golly, I've hurt her so bad and she's not even acting mad at me. Made me want to live up to the grace she gave me.
Wow, wow. And boy, it's not rocket science to take exactly what you just said and say, and that defines our relationship with Christ, not because we're worried that it's a bunch of rules, but because of the grace he's given us that brings out, that should bring out the best in us. So much richness in what you just said, Gary. Let me take a break and come right back. 877-548-3675. Friends, this is Janet Parshall, and I want to take a moment to remind you that today's program is pre-recorded, so our phone lines aren't open. But I sure do appreciate your spending the hour with us. And thanks so much, and enjoy the rest of the program. As a Christian, how do you digest the cultural issues of our day? At In the Market, we believe that understanding happens when we bring biblical truth to expose the darkness in our world. That's what we do every day on In the Market. May I ask you to join us? When you become a Parshall partner, your monthly gift ensures this daily program continues. Become a Parshall partner today by calling 877-JANET-58 or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Visiting with Gary Moreland, who's a professional communicator and author. His book is called A Family Shaped by Grace, How to Get Along with the People Who Matter Most. Let me get some questions in, and then I still have many more questions for Gary. 877-548-3675. Kelsey, kudos and thanks for being oh so patient there in Illinois. Greatly appreciate it. We'll take your question, please.
Hi. So I just had a question. So just a small story. I grew up in a broken home. I got redeemed and I'm saved later in life. And now I am just have a passion for foster kids. So my dad actually just left. But a lot of my foster kids that I mentor have grown up in families with alcoholic dads. And I consider it a blessing that mine just left. So what is one thing, how can I intentionally love these kids and mentor them and guide them in a way with an alcoholic father? I mean, I'm not a father figure. I'm not here to replace their dad, but how can I do that or point them to Christ in order to do that? Does that make sense?
That's awesome, Kelsey. Kelsey, what you want to do, I think, is you know exactly what to do, Kelsey. You know that you want to accept those kids the way that the Lord accepts you, and you know how that feels. You know the security that you feel. You know, the lack of criticism that you feel from the Lord. He corrects, but he's not critical of you as a person. And so you want to accept them. You want to give grace. You want to show a real true interest in those kids. When they're talking to you, Kelsey, and sharing how they feel, I know you're already doing this, Kelsey. You're going to look them in the eye and you're going to listen. And when you look them in the eye and you listen to what they say and you give them your undivided attention for those times when you can do that, they're going to feel your love and they're going to feel your acceptance and they're going to feel to themselves that they really, really matter, because they're probably not, haven't gotten that. They're not getting that from their father, that acceptance. And that's something they really, really need as kids, is to know that I'm okay, I am safe, I have been made a good way, there's not something in me that needs to be fixed. Well, obviously the part where you want to lead them to the Lord is that part, but you're going to do that in a gentle way. But you're going to listen to them, you're going to show them how valuable they are by you paying attention. Because when you pay attention to them, Kelsey, and give them attention and hear them, they're going to think, wow, I must really matter. She's really listening to me. She's really paying attention. And we know how that is when our parents do that with us. Makes us feel valuable, makes us feel accepted. And when you try to pay attention to what the Lord is up to in each of those kids' lives, Kelsey, and see what he maybe seems to be doing, try to cooperate with the Lord as he's doing these things, maybe with their interests or with their personalities. And as you do that, these things are going to add up to them and make you and the things you say to them very valuable and very attractive, and they're going to pay attention and they're going to remember who has made them feel that way. And then at some point you're going to be relating to them why you do that, because you've been accepted that way. You have someone who gives you their undivided attention. You have someone who has made you for big and wonderful and good things. They've made you for that. And you know that that same person, the Lord, has made them for that. And you want them to see that you recognize that and know that. And they're going to, Kelsey, I can just tell just by the, how you ask your question, that you're doing a really beautiful job with these kids. And you're, the things that you want to have happen are going to be happening with these kids. Well done.
Wow. What an encouragement, Gary. Thank you. Kelsey, thank you so. Appreciate your being with us. Dawn, let me welcome you from Washington State. Thank you for being here. And your question, please.
Yes. I just, there's a conflict in the family with, I have two kids, a son and daughter, and grandkids and a son-in-law, and no one is talking. No one will talk. It just seems like there's such anger and malice and no compassion. And I was raised different because both my parents were orphans, and so family was very, very important. But it just seems so easy for brothers and sisters to turn their back completely on each other, and children turn their back on their parents. And I don't understand it. And my husband's going to try to talk to my son-in-law, but he says also he gets caught in between of wanting to tell him, you know, really, like, because he's kind of angry that, or, and also, you know, trying to get somewhere. But they also just so, and they're adult children, so there's so much disrespect and malice. It's, I don't know how to deal with it because, like I said, family was so important. Parents being orphans.
Dawn, you've got a hard job, don't you? Because you can't control other people and you can't fix anything and you can't insert yourself in conversations and so this, and shape them the way that you want. You can influence some, but it all would start with your attitude, I think, Dawn, and that is you want to really try to get peace about the whole thing between you and the Lord so that you're able to be calm, so that you're able to model and to live out the kinds of things you want to see in your family. And those kinds of things are, you don't want to live out being argumentative or disagreeing or taking offense. And so it's going to take time, you know, because it's not a thing where you can just tell somebody something. They have to feel it from you. And what they're going to feel from you, Dawn, is they're going to feel grace. They're going to feel that even if you're wronged or have an opportunity to be wronged, you're not going to take that opportunity to be wronged. You're going to demonstrate that you have a peace and a calm that comes outside of everybody getting along. You don't have to have everyone getting along for you to have peace and calm. And so you're going to show that, and you're going to have a steadiness inside you that can spread in your family, but it will take time. So when they're not talking, you know, you want to be an example of acting normal and without getting caught up into any specifics of a disagreement or anything, or getting caught up in their attitude. You just want to be able to have Dawn's attitude. Dawn's attitude of calmness and peace, even if someone does something that is just so ridiculous that, you know, you're still going to be calm. And the reason, Dawn, that this can be good over time is that your family has been wired by the Lord to be contagious. It's the most contagious organism that there is. And that's why all the disagreements happen. You get three or four people arguing, look how contagious it is. But Dawn is going to be like, what is that place? I think it's Ephesians. No arguing, no disgruntlement. Because you'll be shining like a light. You're not going to be taking things the way they take them. And they can end up wondering, how come you're not getting, don't get up so upset like everyone else does? But you got to mean it, you know? So that's where it starts between you and the Lord. And be patient. If you can be patient, Dawn, and just not try to have things happen and see yourself as a treasure placed in your family, divinely placed in your family, for God to have access to the rest of your family with his demeanor and his personality of grace and calmness and being positive and encouragement through you, and then let him do that and release, you know, the results to him and let him do that. Do what you can, like your husband's conversation. Yeah, do what you can, but always trying to remain as calm as you can and being encouraging and lighthearted when you can. I'll bet you could see some good things happen over time.
Dawn, thank you. I hope that is an encouragement to you. And Gary, as you were talking, I actually turned to chapter 7, Get Your Peace Right, the peace that transcends all understanding. You use the theme of a river throughout the book. It's on the cover, and you often refer to the river in so many of the chapters that you write. Why the river theme?
Well, because our families go back so far, just like a river does. They go back so far, farther than we can ever see. I mean, when you take a family portrait, you know how we back up and get everyone in the picture? Well, that doesn't get everyone in the picture, right? Because the picture goes way back generations, farther than the scrapbook can keep track of. And so that river has been flowing down to us, and things that have been put in that river, in my family river, that made my dad the way he was and that made me the way I am, those things came from way back, and I have no control over those things. And so I don't really want to blame anyone back there, though. I can understand the influence it's had on me, but I don't want to act like I've been trapped by these things that have come from the river back that way. I haven't been trapped by those. They've influenced me. But I also want to know, if I blame my dad, if I blame the ones who came before me in my family, well, if they only hadn't done this, well, no wonder I'm like this, because you were like that. Then I'm setting sort of a precedent that those after me, downriver from me, the ones that I don't meet maybe, or maybe my grandchildren or great-grandchildren, they can pass blame on back upriver. And guess where it's going to come? It's going to come to me. And so I don't want to pass blame back, and I want to take responsibility for the things that I put in my river right now. My canoe got in the river of my family when I was born, and when there come a point, the Lord will pull my canoe out, but the things that I put in the river while I was in that canoe will keep flowing.
Wow. Excellent. What a great word picture. The book is called A Family Shaped by Grace, How to Get Along with the People Who Matter Most. Our number 877-548-3675. You can learn more, by the way, by going to our website, inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. We've got a link so you can learn more about the work that Gary does, and there's the book for your perusal as well. Back after this.
Lying around where it went down, water rising back to silence, quietly crying, wondering how. And look at us now, we thought our love would take the world by storm. Are we too far apart? Two worlds among the stars. You're gonna take a piece of my heart.
We are discussing family with Gary Moreland, who's written the book, A Family Shaped by Grace, How to Get Along with the People Who Matter Most. 877-548-3675. Emily in Mississippi, I thank you so for joining us. Your question for Gary, please.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I have been married for about 11 years, and my husband has been an alcoholic for 10 of those. Recently, his alcoholism has gotten him into a bit of legal trouble, and he was facing jail time. He somehow managed to dodge that, and I thought that this was going to be his wake-up call. We got into church, and we were doing great. I decided not to get a divorce, but recently I found a receipt from the liquor store in his pocket. So I kind of feel like, I guess, it was all for nothing. I guess, what advice would you give to a wife or a husband who has a spouse who's an alcoholic? Because at this point, I just kind of feel lost.
Well, that's what my wife had to deal with, Emily, that kind of thing. Now, it wasn't the exact same thing. I didn't go back and forth with quitting and then not quitting or something, but I lied to her, and I lied to her for many years about how much I was drinking. And it's a journey, and addiction is not a decision. I don't know how to describe it. It's it's not a decision people make, and yet you're responsible for it. So I don't know how to describe that, but I know that you're first of all, things can change, Emily, far beyond anything that you've imagined. But no one can tell you that they will, and no one could tell you when they would change. But they can change, and I would tell you that to be as consistent with the grace and the acceptance that you feel and see in the Bible and from the Lord as you can. And I wouldn't want my spouse to feel that I had something hanging over my head that if I mess up one more time, you're going to be gone. And that wouldn't be a good motivation for them. And that's almost like just waiting for the next shoe to drop, you know, and that's not a good feeling for healing. However, you, of course, are totally free and would be encouraged to have honest conversations and a real conversation about what you can do with your husband. And I think a good message, I can't tell you what to do, but I think a great message for him to hear. And this is so hard because it's like, well, he's the one messing up. It's so hard, but the good message for him to hear is that you're with him no matter what. And you're going to, but I can't tell you to say that unless you would really mean it. And for him to feel the acceptance, for him to feel the grace, for him to feel the approval that you have of the real person that you're married to and not this fake thing that the addiction is bringing out. That's a fake, unreal thing. That's not the real him. You want the you are committed to the real him, and you want to do everything you can to bring out the real him, which of course has been created by Christ and will not be fulfilled without the fulfillment that Christ intends in him. But I would want him to feel really that you were fully committed and fully accepting of him as your husband, but yet at the same time realizing there can be tough things that you do when you want a person to be able to face their problem for their own good. And because you don't want them to keep, it's not healthy for them to keep going that way. It's not good for them. It's not good for anyone else. It's not good for the family. It's not good for you. And so anything that you ever did, you wouldn't be doing for yourself to say, well, I've had that, so I'm not going to take that anymore. I don't have to put up with this. It's all true, really. You shouldn't have to put up with it. But I wouldn't want him to get that message. I would want him to get the message that anything that you did was for him and was for his good and was to either shake him up or to wake him up, and that you were just really committed. But it's a thing that has to be between you and the Lord on being able to have peace. And to take the, you bear the burden of his addiction. And so then it's very hard for me to tell you, Emily, oh, yeah, you just got to keep bearing the burden of his addiction. I can't really tell you that. But I'm telling that if you could do that, that's the kind of thing that can have an effect on a husband.
Wow. So on that note, one of the things you write about in the book is being your family's biggest fan. You got tough circumstances, Gary. How do you do that?
In tough circumstances? Well, you're the biggest fan of what you... Well, you know what you see in them. You know what you've seen God put in them. You root for them. You ask, you encourage them. That was fantastic the way you, whatever that was. I loved it when you... I really appreciate the way you... Show them that you see the good things in them, even when it was a really bad thing that happened or something. Can you find one good thing somehow for them to at least, even though you're being truthful about things, bad things that happen. I'm not saying pretending about that bad things haven't happened. You're being truthful about it, but you're also saying you're better than that. I'm being critical of you because I know what you can do. I know that you can do this. I know the kind of thing that you can do. I know the kind of person that you are. I know the kind of behavior that I can see from you, and I expect you to live up to that. I know that you can. I've seen how God's made you. Give them examples of how you've seen that, And you're try to be their biggest fan by being a fan of what you know God has put in them and what you've seen.
Oh, excellent. Gary, what a tremendously rich conversation. I thank you so very much for being with us. Friends, again, the book is called A Family Shaped by Grace, How to Get Along with the People Who Matter Most. Nowhere did it ever say it was going to be easy, but it's a must. The grace that he's given us, I think we're required to give it to the people who matter most in our lives. Thank you, Gary. Thank you, friends. We'll see you next time on In the Market with Janet Parshall.